Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30 this morning. Mark 6, as you're grabbing your Bibles, the page numbers are up here on the screen. There are some paperback Bibles out in the room, and the blue and white Bibles, pages 546, 540 to 547, or in the gray Bible, page 718 is where you'll find that text. Let me encourage you to turn over there. Love to encourage everyone. We will have it on the screen overhead, but you know, to be most effective to helping us to grow in our understanding of the Word, one of the best things you can do is take that Bible and put it in your lap and look up those pages and find out what Mark chapter 6, 30 through 56, how do you find it there? The Gospel of Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 6, that's what the first number, and then the verse numbers there. Just are there to help you find those things. So all the mystery is taken out of it. Pretty simple, but or you can just simply use the page numbers the way the rest of the world does it, and that's okay too. Well, about 18 years ago, it's hard for me to believe it was that long ago, my wife and I were planting a church in Muskegon, Michigan. And We were not yet formed. We were just kind of small group meeting together, talking about what that church plant was going to look like, how it was forming. We were just really in faith walking this thing out. We had no job. I was looking for a job in the area, and we had gathered a small group of leaders. And in the midst of that, we decided to have a leadership meeting one night. And our friends, the Carnes, were very generous at opening their house. They had a nice big house. He was a physician, big family, so they had lots of space, and it was a beautiful place to meet, overlooking Bear Lake, and so everybody liked to meet there, of course. And so one night we were having a little leadership gathering about of the senior leadership, just three families. We didn't bring the kids that night. It was, you know, like we thought it'd be fun just to like talk to adults, you know. So it was just the six of us, and we had this little pan of lasagna, you know, for six people, little, you know, 9 by 11 little lasagna, and we thought that'd be really nice. And but the Carnes had six kids that were like, you know, teenagers and older, and they usually had two or three international students living with them at any given time. And at that particular time, I think they also had guy that was doing some research at a nearby university, and his wife was living there, and their baby. And anyhow, everybody was supposed to be gone, and instead, the weather, because it's Michigan, and they have weather. Boy, do they have weather. And everybody ended up back at the house, and we had a 9 by 11 pan of lasagna. And we were like thinking, wow, this is really, really not good. So we just began to pray really, really hard, because the room had grown from six people to 35 people for dinner. And so, as silly as it sounds, we just prayed over this panel of lasagna, and we just started serving lasagna. And then we served everybody seconds. And then when everybody had eaten their fill, the pan was still half full. And our newly formed leadership, their faith went through the roof for that church plant. The thought that God was hearing their prayers and would respond to them, even in the simplest of things. You know, sometimes we have this kind of prejudice about the prayers that God will and won't answer, and the things that God cares about or doesn't care about. And many times we disqualify the prayers or the concerns of our hearts as not being very important, and we dismiss them before we ever even give God the opportunity to respond, thinking to ourselves, how could I bother the God of the universe with such a trivial thing? Well, I would submit to you honestly, as a human being, isn't most of what concerns us in the scope of the entire universe potentially trivial? And yet, the Father heart of God is such that he invites us to call him Abba and to pray for all of our needs. And yes, the invitation is even open to our wants. In today's lesson, we're looking at two events. First, the feeding of the 5,000, which has got to be one of my favorite miracles in the entire Bible, not only because it speaks to the heart of God for his people, but also his concern about their most basic level of need and about Jesus' heart toward the crowd, and also the idea of everybody getting to play when they join God's team. The second is Jesus walking on the water, which also speaks to the compassion of God, as you will see, and God's sense of humor, which I think explains things like the duck-billed platypus, the giraffe, the camel, and all those things. I'm still convinced that, actually the camel was a horse designed by a church committee. Just throw that one out there. Anyhow, those things make us shake our head sometimes in wonder and disbelief, but let's take a look. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Please read along in whatever translation you have on your lap. That's always my favorite translation. Mark 6, and the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and our hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they'd found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out to sea, and he was alone on the land. And when he saw where they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, for it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And when they crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard that he was. And whenever he came in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid their sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Wow. Some pretty miraculous things there in the gospel. I'm convinced that one of the things that God loves to do is offend our minds when we've already got it all figured out. Hello? So we open up this scene, and the apostles have come back from a ministry tour that they're really excited about. All kinds of amazing things have happened. And what they really want to do is they want some time with their main man, Jesus, right? I mean, they just want to spend some time hanging out and talking about all these amazing things that have happened. And why wouldn't they be? I mean, they're astounded at what they've seen God do through their hands. And they just so want to tell him about it. And Jesus is desirous of hearing these things. And yet in the midst of it, you know, this the very nature of ministry, there is always great need all around us. You know, there's not a time where we're doing ministry and that one of the things that doesn't go through my head is all the things that we're not getting to do yet. As much as I love the things that we are doing, I just can't stop thinking about all the things I want yet to do in our community, for my friends. Even when someone says they're grateful for what we're able to do for them, my thought goes firstly to what I wasn't able to do. It's just, I guess, the nature of how I'm wired. Jesus is calling them to a time of solitude and rest, and they really need it, and he will really make sure and provide it at some point. But as it happens, they're desperate people longing for God to rescue them. And when Jesus sees them as sheep without a shepherd, he has compassion on them, because the heart of Jesus is for ordinary folks. Can I just tell you that every time I read that part right there, that part of the text, that it really causes me to examine myself? I don't know if you've noticed, but it's become a common thing among radio and TV personalities, even in social media, political and social scientists, to refer to the general populace as sheeple. It's a derisive, contemptuous statement that I wish I could tell you I've never, ever said. But sometimes, in frustration, the late night host is interviewing people on the street, asking them questions that make them look stupid. Truth is, most of these people were caught off guard, and if they actually had a moment to think about it, they probably would have had a much more intelligent answer, but that wouldn't make for very funny and entertaining late-night television. And so they're caught off guard, and they say something that is just absolutely ridiculous, like that they want to get rid of the Bill of Rights or something like that. Some of those people just aren't very politically aware. They don't understand the question that's being asked them. Some are not socially aware. Some are just simply not intellectuals. It's just not the way they're wired. But as I find myself in those moments laughing along with the audience, laughing along with the comedian at the sheeple, I can't help but wonder, why is there such a huge gulf between Jesus' character and mine? Because I'm thinking, wow, do those people have to vote? But when Jesus sees the man on the street, he's thinking, wow, can I reach them too? Will they hear the message? Look at them. They are sheep without a shepherd, and I must take care of the flock. God thought so much of them, of the ordinary person. Jesus thought so much of them that he willingly laid down his life for them. And it's in moments like that where I realize the gap between my character and his is immense. So when I read a text like that, you know, what I really hope and pray is that before I grow up, I will grow up to be like Jesus. Not in thought, you know, in afterthought, or not just when I read this text and have a moment of aha, but that, you know, remember those bracelets that we were wearing around churches a whole lot a couple of years ago? WWJD. Remember that? And I thought to myself in reading this text, Jesus, what would Jesus do? He would not disparage the sheep for being sheep. He would love them and have compassion on them, because God loves ordinary people. Now, at the same time, we have the disciples. And these guys were, you know, I mean, let's, in honest defense of them, they're expecting a weekend away with Jesus to kind of recover from a lot of ministry, to have some time to think about what all has taken place. They're excited. They've done lots of great ministry. They've poured out their hearts, their lives, and yet they're tired. You ever done nice things for people? We're really excited about it, but afterwards we're just plain tired. That's pretty normal, isn't it? I mean, as energizing as it was in the moment, and especially when you're in the middle of doing the hard work, you can keep going. You feel like you're on that adrenaline high. Everything's going. And then you sit down for a couple of minutes and, you don't even finish the TV program or dinner. I've been there. I know my family identifies with that because a lot of times, they get stuck in situations or, I don't know how many birthday parties, sporting events, outings have been canceled, delayed, interrupted by disaster, death, emergency. I don't know how many times our special dinners have become special dinners for unexpected guests. My kids and wife do a great job of rolling with that ever-changing landscape. I have to give them credit. But my real point is this. Do you know that when you pray and that when you call out to God in the middle of the night, when your bed is soaked with tears, when life has served you, dare I say, the excrement sandwich, or worse yet, you have really done something stupid with zeros on the end and nobody else wants to help you? That the good news is that Jesus cares about the sheep. That the good news is that God doesn't ask, "You did it again?" No, the heart of Jesus is to look upon us in our hour of need and to have compassion on us. Because ordinary people are continually in need. Even when we think we're not, even when we try to convince everybody that we are the Marlboro Man ourselves, that we are not needing any prayer from anybody, we don't need anybody to help us, we don't need to call on anybody for help, we don't need the pastor to come up and pray, we don't need anybody to come and pray for us because, well, we're not one of the needy people, we're the givers. That in all honesty, gosh, do you know, in 25 years of ministry, the first people to usually leave a church are the strong who don't need any help. Hello? Because no one comes to help. And then they're angry at them. In this picture, we have these people coming and they're crying out for help, and Jesus looks at them and he just looks upon them with compassion. It's not that he's not tired. It's not that nothing's been happening. It's not that he doesn't have any other place to do or things to do. But Jesus' great love for ordinary people is manifest in his attitude toward them. Can you imagine? What would this world be like if the Christians of the world, some 2.5 billion of us, reacted to the pain of the 7 billion people in the world around us with that same attitude? Would it change the world? What would it be like if the 25% of people who are in Hernando County that go to church had compassion like Jesus had for those who did not know of his mercy, his kindness, his compassion? What would it be like if you and I were like that? Wow. It might so infect the world. Well, there's this story in the book of Acts. You know, it's in the Bible. And 17 years after the establishment of the church, they go into Ephesus, and the complaint is these people who have turned the whole world upside down have come here also. They were affecting all of the Roman world. In 17 years, they turned the place upside down so that it caused riots in the street when they came because they knew it would change everything. Not because they took control of the land, not because they took control of the law, not because they were proclaiming things, but simply because of the way that they loved people, the impact that they had on their communities. People abandoned everything else for the sake of the gospel. Because the heart of Jesus was for ordinary people. Silly preacher, always dreaming crazy religious stuff. And then there's the miracle. I have to give the disciples credit on this one too. Okay. Now, we've done some food outreaches before. When you have Second Harvest backing up semi-loads, and you look at people and say, okay, we want everybody to sit down in groups of 50 or 100, it's easy to be really confident, right? It's easy to just got to go to yourself, you know, hey, we got the food coming, everybody sit down, sit at the table, dinner's ready, you know, we're going to pray and we're going to eat. But when you have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the man in charge, all he's done is gone, let's just pray about it. It does inspire confidence, you know? I'm just kind of picturing this. I mean, and even though the text does say that they didn't get it, I think they have to have gotten it on some level because they ask everybody to sit down. They get everybody in groups. I'm thinking maybe it might have been a little thing where they're like going, good idea, Jesus. Let's get them to cross their legs and we'll get a head start before they break out angry when they realize. No, probably not. But here's the thing is that they are asking these people to sit down. Jesus asked them to have them sit down. They're getting everybody to sit down. And then Jesus prays over the food and he starts to tear it and put it into the hands of the disciples. And as he puts it in the hands of the disciples, it's not, let me take one piece and run out here and give it away and run back to Jesus and grab a piece of bread and run back over here and give it away. You know what? There'd be a lot of hungry people by the time you got done. No, he breaks the bread and he hands it away and the disciples take that same chunk of bread and they tear it and they hand it away. And as they're walking around, God is using them to multiply the food. And in their very hands, God uses those who are available. You know, last week when we were in 2 Corinthians 9, I brought up that God will supply your every need so that you can be generous on every occasion. That when God calls upon us to be generous, it means that he's already provided the way for us to do it. You see, the very nature of God is that you can't out-give him when he's called upon you to do it. Now, you can certainly do foolishness and just give away everything and not have anything, but you know, even I have some great examples in the scripture where God seems to give back in the same way to people. There's something about when God asks me to pray, I love it, that I can pray for the sick and it doesn't mean that I have any less opportunity for healing or for God's mercy in my life. That I can help people in difficult times and it doesn't mean that I have any less opportunity to receive that same grace and mercy. I can pray for the sick without fear of running out of God's mercy. I can share God's grace and never run out of grace for me. I can give as God instructs me to give, and God will meet my every need. Instead, everyone can get enough. Maybe you've heard the old English proverb, enough is as good as a feast. There's something about God's provision. And we get to participate in the ministry of Jesus. Now, that might seem so obvious because they're disciples in this text. We could like kind of write off their participation that way. We could point out that they got to do things that seemingly nobody else got to do. But the standout is not them, but the power of God manifest in them as they do the will of God. And you know, the same is true for us. When you and I do the works of Jesus in the world, God works through us. It's not my kindness and compassion. It's not my generosity. It's not the power of my prayers. It's the power of him at work through me. You see, he's commissioned us to be his hands and his feet so that when you and I go out with his compassion, with his heart for the sheep, as he leads us to do ministry, he empowers us to do everything that he has given us to do. So sometimes it's backing up trucks full of food and give those away. And sometimes it's handing out the little bit that you have and watching it multiply. Sometimes it's a Bible study, getting ready to plant a church. Other times it's standing on a hillside in Mexico with one small box of socks to give away, and the whole neighborhood shows up. And they're crowding and pressing you so hard, you fear for your very physical being because the people are so desperate. And as you reach into that small hole you've made in the top of the box to keep everybody from grabbing in a greedy way, you just keep pulling out socks and pulling out socks. And before long, you realize you've given away more socks than were in the box. And you say, I wonder, did I miscount? Or was Jesus just being generous today because he knew who was going to show up? Sometimes it's praying for the sick and I see people get healed. And other times I pray for the sick and I'm just simply their comfort, their friend, the evidence of God's care for them. Sometimes it's just me catching God's heart for the sheep so that later on God can use me to do greater works. You see, with Jesus, it isn't all about superstars. Jesus loves the ordinary people. And when they come to him, the ordinary people get to play. It means that as you and I are called in to relationship with him, you and I are also called to extend our hands, our hearts, with that same kind of mercy and generosity to the world. Because there's not time for everybody to run back to the superstar to get what they need. And so God commissions us to take our piece of bread and multiply it to everyone who has need. Well, finally, Jesus sends away the weary disciples, puts them on the boat to get away from the crowd. But when he does that, they get caught in some rough waves. And Jesus, you know, is up on the hillside and he's praying and he looks down and there they are being tossed about. So Jesus walks out across the water. Now, I don't know why walking on the water is more effective than swimming through the water or grabbing another boat. But apparently, when there's wind and waves, you can walk on the water without getting tossed around or something like that. Anyhow, I'm kidding. But when they see him start to come up on them, they become afraid. And here's the thing that interests me. That it says, once again, he had compassion on them. And he calms the sea. Isn't it just like Jesus? Sometimes in the midst of things, we find ourselves in the storms, and God will allow us to wrestle with the storm, to wrestle against the waves. And other times, when we're afraid, when we just can't take anymore, and we call out, and he rescues us. Doesn't say why sometimes he lets us struggle. Doesn't say why sometimes he rescues us in the heart of the moment. Now, it just simply says that he has compassion. Now, I think the funniest part in this still, you know, talking about the heart of the Lord, you know, heart of God and humor. Jesus is the firstborn. Anybody know a firstborn? My firstborn, Tyler, I got to be honest, if he could walk on the waves and terrorize all of his younger siblings, that would be like bonus. Jesus is a different kind of firstborn. He has a heart of compassion for his disciples. But here's the thing that I see throughout this chapter, that his heart is continually for the people, regardless of their situation. Regardless of the situation was created by their own lack of judgment or planning, or if the situation came upon them, was thrust upon them because of the change of the weather or whatever else, that the heart of God is still the same for all of those people. You see, and one of the things I have to confess, maybe you've done it too, is that when I judge that it was out of their control, I'm much more willing to help than when I think that they've done stupid with zeros on the end. And then I want to say, you made your bed? You've done it too. Have you ever been rescued from your own stupidity? Were you any less grateful? Were you any less grateful when you were rescued from your own stupidity than when you were rescued from when things were done to you? You know what I find over and over again? That when I rescue somebody from their stupidity, when I get rescued from my stupidity, I think that's actually when I'm most grateful. You see, whenever it's done to me, then I feel justified that I got rescued. Yeah, should have been like that in the first place. But when I do stupid and somebody else pays the bill, can I just tell you that there is no greater humility than to be rescued? No greater opportunity for you and I to minister to someone in the midst of real pain? Do you know there is not one time in Scripture where people are commended for not giving to someone or rescuing someone or helping someone because they didn't deserve it? God forbid that we would all get what we deserve. Then there would be no salvation. There would be no hope of eternal life. We would all just get what we deserved. I'm so glad that life isn't fair. I'm so glad that the heart of God is explicitly for the ordinary, that He loves the sheep. Because I found out I'm one of them. And you are too. Isn't it amazing that when people come to God wanting His help, not trying to justify what they've done, not trying to explain it away, not wanting to make everything stay the same, but when people in all earnestness come to Jesus and pour out their heart, no strings attached, that He responds in the same way. And I have to say that I don't care what you've done, or how far you might think that you are from God right now, that His heart is for you also. That His ears are not deaf to you. That He will not reject you if you simply come to Him with an open heart and an open hand and say, "Rescue me. I have no place else to go. Rescue me. I have nothing that I can give. Rescue me. There's no price I can pay. There's no way I can solve this. Rescue me. Father, in my moment of need, what I need above all else is You." And then check this out. And the way God answers their prayers is You. Yes, You are the hands and feet of Jesus. You are the hope of the world. Let's stand together. You know, there's something that happens when you and I take on the ministry of Christ. Good news begins to multiply to the people around us. Good news comes through our hands. Good news comes through our lips, through our actions, through our kindness. Sometimes out of our pockets. All of a sudden, God puts a situation in our way, people into our lives, and it's our opportunity to act. But you know, when you act, it changes people's lives. And that's why they call it the gospel. We've got prayer teams that are available back here in the back over on the side. People would love to pray with you if you want some prayer this morning, or you could simply turn to somebody next to you that you know really well and ask them to pray with you. Like I said, it's not the superstars. It's not that God hears my prayers more than yours, or the disciples' prayers more than yours, that his heart is for every ordinary person. And so maybe you would turn to the person next to you and ask for prayer. Or maybe just because it would feel safer, you could go back here and pray with the prayer team back there. But let me tell you that your prayers don't go unanswered. Let's worship the Lord together.